The Lord's Supper, Communion, the Eucharist, Passover, the Lord's Table. All of these are names for the same thing. Or are they? Are they really? If we were to put these names before many people and ask the question, which word doesn't belong? Look at those words again. Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, Communion, Eucharist, Passover. If we asked which of those didn't belong, which one do you think they would guess? The word Passover. They would say it just doesn't belong because Passover is the Jewish celebration. But Lord's Supper, Communion, Eucharist, Lord's Table, the wafer, as some might call it, that's a Christian celebration. Why does the Church of God insist that we call this celebration the Passover? Why do we refuse to use the terms such as Eucharist, Lord's Supper, Communion, breaking of bread, the sacrament of the altar, the blessed sacrament, the divine mystery, all of those, the memorial of the passion, and it goes on and on, the table of the Lord. Why do we refuse to use those terms to describe what we refer to as the Passover? Why does the Church of God use the term Passover? Does it make a difference? Well, during the course of the sermon today, I'd like to discuss with you the New Testament Passover. And what we'd like to accomplish is to concretize our understanding of the validity of the practice of the Church of God in regard to commemorating the sacrifice of Christ. We want to explain why we do not use the terms of mainstream Christianity. We'll do a review of the biblical use of the word Passover, and hopefully as a result of all of that, continue to prepare our minds and hearts for the upcoming observance of the Passover service. First, we'll deal with some basics. What should we call the observance of the memorial of the sacrifice of Christ? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We'll look at two scriptures in this regard. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 19. Luke 22 and verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. There's a very specific order. He takes bread, he blesses it, and then he breaks it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Well, very clearly, there's a command to remember something. Remember the action of Jesus dying in our place. Likewise, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So the bread and the wine is an act of recall, looking back on the monumental sacrifice of love, Jesus Christ giving himself to pay the penalty for our sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, what was he doing? What was he doing at the time? If you look back here in verse 15, he said to them with fervent desire, "I have desired to eat this Eucharist with you. I've desired with great desire to eat the Lord's Supper with you. I've desired with great desire to..." We could fill in the blank over and over again. "To have the sacrament of the altar with you. To have the blessed sacrament with you." What did Jesus Christ call what he then said should be the remembrance of his death? He called it the Passover. More specifically, this Passover. As we commented on last week, this was the transitional Passover from the Old Testament Passover, not to the Lord's Supper, not to communion, not to Eucharist, but to the New Testament Passover. So the remembrance of Christ is labeled very clearly the Passover. We'll be back to Luke chapter 22 in just a moment, so you may want to put your ribbon there or a marker. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We said we'd look at two scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11. Christ called this observance the Passover. With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. Notice what Paul then writes in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 23. For I received from the Lord. This was something given directly to Paul. I've received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. In other words, he gave it to me, I'm giving it to you in the exact same way. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. What was he observing on that night? He was observing, not communion, not the Eucharist, not the table of the Lord, not the Blessed Sacrament. He was keeping the Passover. On that very night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, again the same order, take bread, give thanks, then break it, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. Now, it is interesting that Luke records that fact as well, that when Christ broke the bread, he gave it to them and said, do this in remembrance of me. Luke did not record the same sentence, the same phrase regarding the wine. And Mark and Matthew, neither one of them talk about do this in remembrance of me. So again, with Luke being the latter of the three Gospels to be written, the three Synoptic Gospels to be written, he wanted to be sure that that was there, the aspect of remembrance. Then a few years later when Paul wrote, he said, well, no, Christ actually said that same phrase about both the things. And that's what we see here in verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So from these two simple scriptures, we establish that the ceremony is called the Passover. And it is a remembrance. It's looking back upon the death of Jesus Christ, him dying in our place. So if we're going to follow the scriptures, the ceremony should be called the Passover. And it should be a remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Unbeknownst to ancient Israel, when they kept the Passover by killing a lamb and roasting it over fire and eating it at night, they were looking forward to the fact that the Messiah, the Lamb of God, would have to die for their sins. They never understood that. And to this day, the Jewish community, the Israelite community, does not understand that that's what the Passover was all about. That's what the symbolism was for. We understand that because Christ then clarified, do this in remembrance of me. So it's established in Scripture from the words of Jesus that there should be a ceremony of the remembrance of his death. And it's called the Passover. Now let's take a look and try to understand why other groups reject that name and what they've replaced it with, and see if those replacements really make sense. Let's start with the word Eucharist. Most Christians in the world, or the majority I would say, are Catholics. There are more Catholics in the world than there are Protestants. And the Catholic term for the bread and the wine is the Eucharist. It comes from the Greek word Eucharista, which means thanksgiving. In the form Eucharistos, meaning to be thankful. So, the Catholic Church calls this ceremony thankful. You take the host. Why is this term used by so many? We said hold your finger there in Luke chapter 22. We'd go back to it. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22 to understand where they get this. They don't just make it up out of thin air, by the way. And this is something I try to emphasize to the students as we go through the Gospels, that every church claims to get its doctrines out of the Bible. So if you were to say someone, well, that's not in the Bible, they would say, well, yes, it is, and here's where it comes from. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean they're interpreting it correctly. And that's what we'll see here. Back here in Luke chapter 22, again in verse 19, he took bread and Eucharistos, gave thanks. Gave thanks. So, to give thanks is the Greek word Eucharisto. So, the first justification they would say for calling this the Eucharist is because Jesus gave thanks. So you begin to see the same kind of reasoning that you see for the observance, for example, of pagan holidays in Christianity. Well, certainly it's something God wants us to be thankful, doesn't he? So what harm is it in calling the service the Eucharist, the thankful, the be thankful? Aren't we thankful for what Christ has done for us? You see, there's a certain logic to it, but it's simply incorrect. What did Christ call it? That's the question. Not is it good for us to be thankful? That's not the question. The question is, what did Christ call this? There's deep significance in tying the New Testament Passover together with the Old Testament Passover. The symbolism is rich. The symbolism is lost if you call it the thankful service. To just be thankful service. Now there's a second justification. Of course, the word thankful is there, but it's we ought to be very thankful for what Jesus did for us. So what harm is there in calling it thankful? The Eucharist. Again, using a different language. Turn over to second chapter of Colossians. Colossians 2, in verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, in verses 6 and 7. We might say, oh, well, sure, we should be very thankful for what Jesus was and for what he did for us. And they'll turn to this section of Scripture, Colossians 2, verse 6. And you, therefore, have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with Eucharistos, with thanksgiving, being thankful. So aren't we supposed to be thankful for what Jesus has done for us? And the answer, of course, to that is, of course we are. We had better be. Certainly we are. Every single one of us, when we sit in the Passover service and we take that bread and we drink that wine and we think about what has been done on our behalf, of course thankfulness is just overwhelming in that circumstance. How merciful God has been. But the Catholic Church, of course, invented things of their own. So rather than call it by a quote-unquote Jewish name, as they would look at it, they felt it was important to rename it so that they would separate themselves from any kind of association with Judaism. So the Eucharist, the term is primarily used by the Catholic Church and its sisters, in the East as well as in the West. It traces its use back to Saint Ignatius in the 2nd century AD. So it's been around for a long time. But what was the primary motivation? Again, to separate the church from Jewish practice. Is that a good thing to do, or does that then cut off your roots? Well, clearly we would see that it cuts off your roots. Not a good thing for a tree to have no roots, is it? The Orthodox Church in America says this, quote, "The word Eucharist is used because the all-embracing meaning of the Lord's banquet," so there's another term, it's the Lord's banquet. Excuse me? Where do you get that? No, it's not a banquet. Do we have a lot of food at the Passover? No. The Lord's banquet is that of thanksgiving to God in Christ. and the Holy Spirit for all that He has done in making, saving, and glorifying the world. So the official statement of the Orthodox Church in America here, that's the Eastern branch of the Catholic Church in essence, is that we ought to be thankful. Now again, how does that strike you? Shouldn't we be thankful? Well, of course we should. But is that what Christ named the ceremony? Not at all. So why does the Church of God reject this term? We don't call it the Eucharist. It's because it is not the term used in the Scripture. You will never find the ceremony of bread and wine ever called the Lord's banquet or the Eucharist, the thankful. Not there. So if we were to take that reasoning and say, it's okay for us to decide for ourselves, where does that start to lead us? Clearly down a wrong path. Because we could argue, well, look, why don't we just randomly take another word from the verse? It says Christ broke the bread. Let's call this ceremony broken. I mean, that's a Christian term that's tossed around all the time these days. We're all broken people. Well, we're not called to be broken. We're called to be fixed. That's what Christ is supposed to be doing in us. He's living in us. So do I want to call myself, oh, I'm so broken? It just drives me batty to hear that. I mean, it's over and over and over again. And the songs are, oh, I'm so broken. You got to help me because I'm broken. And why didn't we choose the word broken? Let's call this ceremony broken. They break the bread, don't they? That word's there in that verse. Why take the word thankful and not the word broken? Aren't we being redeemed by Christ? Aren't we being saved by Christ? Isn't our brokenness being fixed by Christ? Let's call the ceremony broken instead of Eucharist. Well, it starts to sound a little silly, does it not? We could call it by its Greek term, so it sounds a little more sophisticated, klao. That's broken in Greek, klao. It's K-L-A-O, klao. That sounds more spiritual when you call it by a Greek word. Let's have the klao of Christ, you know, the brokenness here. No. So, yes, Jesus gave thanks, and yes, we should be thankful. But the Bible does not use this term for the ceremony. Now, we could use the word remembrance. Let's choose that one out of the verse. Okay, maybe broken sounds too negative, so let's just call it remembrance. Let's call it memorial. Just decide. Now, that word sounds even more like Eucharist. Amnesis. Ah, amnesis. I like that. That sounds far more spiritual. Have you taken the amnesis, the remembrance? Aren't we supposed to remember Christ? You see how silly this starts to be after a while? Just call it what Christ called it. Keep it tied together with the roots from which it comes. So it is not appropriate for us to just decide for ourselves what to name this ceremony when Christ already gave it a name. I have with great desire to eat this Passover with you before I die. So we cannot just select Greek words that we think are good, which is nothing more than carnal human reasoning. How about a second term that's often used for this ceremony? That's communion. The church I grew up in, the congregational church, typical Protestant church, more often than not, Protestants don't use the word Eucharist because the Catholics do. And to separate themselves from the Catholics, in the same way that the Catholics wanted to separate themselves from the Jews, so they chose a word. Now the Catholics want, or the Protestants want to be separated from the Catholics, so they choose a different word. And they choose the word communion. Communion literally comes from the Latin word communio. Just about any English word, you can put an I-O at the end of it and it sounds like Latin. Like watero. Oh, that's very Latin. Anyway, they choose the Latin word. Now, why is this term used by many, primarily Protestant groups? If Catholics, by the way, use this term, they always put the word holy before it. It has to be holy communion. But more often, the Eucharist. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. This is the primary verse from which the Protestants then come up with calling this ceremony communion. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. What's he referring to? He's referring to that ceremony where bread and wine is given. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, verse 17, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The King James Version says it this way, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Same thing. New American Standard says it this way, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. In other words, since we share the symbols of the body and blood of Christ, since they're shared together, they take the word here for sharing or fellowship, being together in, and they call the ceremony communion. The Greek word, as a side note, for communion is koinonia, and it means participation or partnership. So, what Paul is saying here, when we take of the Passover, are we not participating in the body and blood of Christ? Are we not partnering, we might say, with Christ? Are we saying every year, as we would look at it, that we're still in this? We're still in the fight. We're still going to strive to do what God asks. So why does the church reject this term? Why don't we call it the communion service? Or holy communion, holy partnership, holy fellowship, holy participation. Well, again, you will never find this term used in Scripture to actually name the ceremony that is called the Passover. The bread and wine are never labeled communion. Paul didn't say, when you get together for communion. No, not at all. He's simply saying here that when we do this, we are in partnership, we are in participation with Jesus Christ. And again, you all know that feeling, that when you drink that small bit of wine, you have a very, very focused attention that this represents the blood that was poured out when our Savior was murdered. We know that. So it is a partnership. It is a communion in that sense. But is that the way we decide? Again, looking at verses 16 and 17, again, there's one word in there. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? They choose the word communion instead of the word thankful. Same line of reasoning. We're just going to decide for ourselves what to do. Again, we could simply select another word from the text to name the ceremony. Why don't we call this ceremony bread? Oh, isn't that representing the body of Christ? Didn't he give his body for us? Let's call the ceremony artos. That's the Greek word for bread. Wow, that would be really, really something. Or we could call it by its Latin name, if you want to be like the Catholics. They love to use Latin for all their terms. So we're going to call it the bread, the panis. A great idea. Again, yes, we have a special relationship with God and with Christ through this service. But the Bible does not use this term, so neither do we. We don't call that service communion or holy communion. We call it what Christ called it. How about the term the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper. That's a term preferred primarily by the Baptists and many non-denominational Christian groups that have come out of Protestantism use that same term. Where we meet for services in Akron, Akron Canton, they have a little basket that usually sits on the table. We take it out, you know, when we set up for services, we put it back afterward, but a little sign on there that if you'd like to take the Lord's Supper, there it is. In other words, here's this basket, And in the basket are these tiny little cups, and they're filled with wine, kind of. It's grape juice, but it's kind of wine. So it's a little grape juice in there, and then it's sealed, and then on top of the little opening where the grape juice goes in is a little tiny little wafer, and that's sealed in there as well, so that anytime you want, you can go over and have the Lord's Supper. So a little display there. So since we don't encourage that, we remove that. But I guess if you feel like you need to do it yourself, you can do it right there. All sanitary and nice. Of course, there's no breaking of the bread the way Christ did, and there's all those details are left out. But nonetheless, you can do that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11, one page over probably, maybe on the same page where you are. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, here is where the term Lord's Supper, and then by extension, the Lord's table, the table of blessing, the Lord's banquet, all of those basically come out of this scripture. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. Therefore, Paul writes to the Corinthians, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, there you have the term, the Lord's Supper. Since Jesus asked us to observe this ceremony, some refer to it as the Lord's Supper. Now, pause for a moment. Is it supper? Is Paul saying, I'd like you to call this ceremony the Lord's Supper? Well, it doesn't make a lot of sense to call it supper if it's not supper. It's not breakfast, it's not lunch, it's not a snack, it's not supper. That's not the focus of it at all. In fact, what is so ironic is Paul says, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. I mean, what did Christ do? Christ ate a meal with the disciples. And then he taught them that that meal is no longer to be necessary because I'm going to die in place of that lamb. So never again does a lamb need to be sacrificed on the Passover. I am that sacrifice. So was it going to be a supper anymore? Well, Paul is saying, no, you're missing the point. Getting together and have a potluck before you take the bread and the wine is not the way to do this. You've misunderstood this. Or maybe I haven't taught you well enough. So it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. So the Church of God rejects this term because the Bible never uses the term Lord's Supper to describe the bread and wine ceremony that Christ gave to his disciples. Never uses that term. In addition, Paul specifically says it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now again, it's fascinating to read the commentaries when they talk about verse 20. Well, Paul's not really saying it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. I mean, how many ways can you interpret it? It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. How many interpretations are there other than it's not the Lord's Supper? They'll try the best they can because they all call it the Lord's Supper, which is very, very sad. So the Church of God rejects that term because that's not what Christ called it. That's not what Paul called it. And it is not to eat the Lord's Supper here. Now again, other related terms, the Lord's table, some call it the Last Supper, some call it the banquet of the Lord, etc., etc. All of those simply are wrong. Another related term that sometimes some of the more righteous Protestant split-offs, usually non-denominational, simply call it the bread and wine. Because they're honest enough to realize that none of the names that we've covered up to this point are actually biblical names. And yet they still can't bring themselves to associate with Judaism in any way and those Jewish people and that Jewish religion and that law that the Jews had. So they simply call it the bread and wine. The bread and wine ceremony. Now, other variants of that are the elements. We're going to have a ceremony of the elements. They're not talking about calcium and magnesium and the periodic table of metals. They're talking about the elements. This is elementary to our faith, doing the bread and the wine. Some call it the body and blood of Christ. Some call it simply the breaking of bread. We like to get together for the breaking of bread. But again, we would simply ditto all the comments we've made to this point. While there are many other minor terms used to refer to this ceremony, we'll simply stop with those more common ones. There are many more, less common, and most of those have even less reference to the scripture than the ones we've already covered. So, what a novel thing. How about, rather than selecting various names at random, why don't we call it what Christ himself did? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. The only term, and I would underline the word only, the only term used in the scripture to describe the ceremony Jesus gave us is the Passover. The Passover. If someone were to say the Passover's been done away, you would be able to quickly tell them that that simply is not true. Not true at all. The symbols of the Passover were modified by Christ's death. There's no doubt about it. He changed them himself on his authority. We didn't decide to do that. He instructed us to do that. Symbols have changed, but the Passover has not. Matthew 26 and verse 17. Now on the first of unleavened bread, again the words day of the feast are not in the Greek language there of Matthew. They're added by the translators to supposedly make things clearer. They make things worse in this case. Now, on the first of unleavened bread, the day of the Passover was a day for the Jews that they had already de-leavened their homes. They'd put that out by then. So it was the first of unleavened bread leading up to the Passover. The disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's banquet?" Now, where do you want to eat the Passover? And he said, "Go into a certain city," to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." Now again, there is some research that I think is very reasonable that would say because of the very, very large numbers of people that came to Jerusalem at this time, it was not reasonable or physically possible for all of the animals to be killed at the temple. So there's some thought that only the really, really righteous people had their lambs killed at the temple and then distributed to the people. I mean, if Josephus is right and there's a million people in Jerusalem around the time of the Passover, how do you do that? So it was perfectly acceptable in this case to do the family ceremony. No one blinked an eye. There's never a Pharisaical objection to Jesus having kept the Passover the night before that the Jews typically did that, as was pointed out earlier. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Well, what preparations, as we said last week, were necessary? Well, it was the bread, the wine. No, it was the lamb. It was the bitter herbs. Now, there would be bread, unleavened bread there, because they began eating unleavened bread at that time. So the Passover service is what, or the Passover is what Christ called this. Let's go over to Luke chapter 22 again and reconfirm that in Luke's account. Luke 22, this time reading in verse 7. Luke 22 and verse 7. Luke 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Now some will say, well, see, the Passover was killed on the day of unleavened bread. The Jews did not kill the lambs on the day of unleavened bread. They killed them in the afternoon before sunset, so it was not on the first day of unleavened bread. But again, because Passover and unleavened bread are back to back, Passover was one of the days of unleavened bread for all involved. He said to Peter and John, "Go prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. Then in verse 13, they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Then as we read in verse 15, Christ said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So the only term the Bible uses to identify this ceremony is the word Passover. So that's the term the Church of God insists on using today. We don't feel it's proper to one-up Christ and decide for ourselves what we should call the ceremony that he gave us. It's still the Passover. Symbols definitely updated to reflect Christ's death, but it is still the Passover. It is not the Jewish Seder. So it's important that we don't go to the other extreme and simply start using all the Jewish terms for the Passover. Because the Passover for the Jews does not recognize Jesus Christ. It does not have the ceremony of the bread and the wine. And occasionally, you'll hear of people, even associated with the Church of God, who sometimes get all the more righteous and decide that, well, not only will we keep the Passover, we'll do the Jewish Seder as well. Because there's so much rich symbolism there. And while there is symbolism, you have to ask, is that the symbolism Christ wants us to be doing on that evening? Do we want to set a cup of wine out for Elijah? What's the purpose of that? Do we want to have that empty plate for Elijah? Is he coming back? Is he going to walk through the door at some point? In case he does, we have to have wine and a plate ready for him. What kind of silliness is that? Excuse me? Do we learn things from the Jewish community about the Passover? No. We go to Christ to learn what we ought to be doing and the symbolism involved. Now, sometimes we will add the descriptor New Testament to the word Passover, to be sure that any who have an understanding of what went on in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, understand that it's been modified by Christ. So sometimes we might refer to it as the New Testament Passover or as the Christian Passover. Again, so that people in their mind understand we're not talking about killing a lamb and roasting it and doing the Seder and having the celery and the wine and the empty plates and all the things that go on with a typical Jewish celebration of their Passover. But on to detail regarding the validity of our practice, I think is important. We are now about 6 weeks out from the Passover, so it's important that we further examine the scripture in this regard. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The term Passover has more than one meaning in Scripture. So we'd like to examine a few of these very briefly. First of all, in Luke chapter 2, the entire spring festival season is called the Passover. In other words, if we read in verse 41 through verse 43, we'll see that the term Passover in the common Jewish usage of the day referred to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread as a package. And as we've said before, in the same way we would refer to the feast in the fall, meaning the feast and the last great day or the eighth day, the Passover referred to the Passover itself and the days of unleavened bread attached. Notice this. Verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days. Well, what days is that? What's the days of unleavened bread? So the Passover in common Jewish terminology included the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So the entire spring festival season, the whole period. They had finished the days, not just the one day of the Passover. As you know, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. They would have to go search for him later. So the Passover celebration, according to the custom of the Jewish community that met at Jerusalem, was to talk about the entire thing as a package. Now you could jot down, if you'd like, John chapter 2 and verse 23, where it states, "Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name." So again, their common usage, Passover in the days of unleavened bread, packaged together in the term Passover. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, in verse 3. Even after Jesus' death, the Jews continued to refer to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread collectively under the term Passover. Acts chapter 12 and verse 3. "And because he saw," this is Herod, "he killed James," verse 3, "because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread." So, Passover. Yet, the days of unleavened bread. Goes on to say, "So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." After Passover. Well, no, Passover was already done. But because the whole period was referred to as Passover, then Herod said, "I'll bring him out after Passover," the entire period of time. So it's important that we understand that occasionally the Bible refers to Passover and the days of unleavened bread under the general umbrella term of Passover. Going back to Luke 22, sometimes the days of unleavened bread are referred to as the Passover in the same way that we just read. Luke chapter 22, we'll read verse 1 again. Luke 22 and verse 1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near," which is called the Passover. It's called Passover. So the feast of unleavened bread itself, sometimes referred to in common parlance by the word Passover. So the point is, when we see the word Passover, we have to discern, are they talking about the entire spring festival, Passover and days of unleavened bread? Are they talking just about the feast of unleavened bread? Or are they talking just about the Passover service itself? So the context will tell us which of those is the case. The third use of the term Passover is just that one day, the 14th day of the first month, at the appointed time. If we turn, maybe let's go back to Leviticus, take some Old Testament references. Leviticus 23, we'll look at it from this perspective in verses 5 and 6. Here the word Passover, the Hebrew word Pascha, the Greek word for Pascha, Hebrew Pesach. Here we see it used specifically for this one 24-hour period, primarily the ceremony itself at the beginning. But we'll look at that in a moment. So the 14th day of the first month is referred to as Passover. Leviticus 23, verse 5, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." It is the Passover. So then verse 6, "On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So the Passover is the 14th day of that first month. All the Passover activities in Leviticus were to fall on that 14th day. And then unleavened bread would begin on the 15th day. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. The word Passover is used once again here to describe what happened at the beginning of the 14th day. Numbers 9, verse 2, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of the month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So the word Passover can mean the entire spring festival season. It can mean the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It can mean the 14th day of the first month. The appointed time mentioned twice, making sure that you do it at the appropriate time. Now, a fourth usage of the term Passover is the 14th day of the second month, called the second Passover. Here in chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, today we would say, or in a hospital, or other things that might prohibit one from keeping the Passover. A few years ago, my eldest brother was down in the Caribbean working on some things there, and flights got canceled. He was supposed to come back the day before the Passover. Flights got canceled, airport problems ensued, and he literally could not leave the island. And so he was in that situation of on a journey and not able to get back in time for the Passover. But it says he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So, the Lord's Passover, God's Passover, a second Passover is provided for anyone who was either unclean or away on a journey when the first Passover on the first month was to be kept. Precisely 1 month later. Then Passover is used in a fifth way. The word Passover actually describes the Passover lamb or kid that was sacrificed on this 14th day. So we have the entire spring festival. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have the 14th day of the first month. We have the 14th day of the second month. And now we have the lamb itself called Passover. 2 Chronicles 35 in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 35 in verse 1. During the what is often referred to as Josiah's reform, we see the word Passover applied specifically to the lamb that was sacrificed. 2 Chronicles 35 in verse 1. Pages are stuck together here. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. So there it's referring to the 14th day. And they slaughtered the Passover. Again, you'll notice the word lambs is in italics. It's not in the original Hebrew. They slaughtered the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Well, they're referring to the lamb itself. So, a sacrificial animal was killed. The New Testament says the same thing. We read that already in the book of Luke. The day of unleavened bread came when the Passover must be killed. The Passover must be killed. It's referring to the lamb itself. So, sometimes in the scripture, the word Passover refers to the lamb that was actually killed. The 14th of Abib, again, came to be known as a day of unleavened bread. According to Alfred Eldersheim, Jewish scholar, the 14th was the day when the Jews removed all leaven from their homes. So it was called a day of unleavened bread. Some, obviously, kept the Passover in the same time Christ did. There's a sixth use of the word Passover in the scripture, and that is the roasted lamb or kid that was eaten during the meal. We turn back to Exodus chapter 12. We did not focus on this when we went through the Passover Exodus 12 last week. but the roasted lamb itself. Exodus 12 and verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it." Which is why today, those who are not yet baptized don't eat of the Passover. They're welcome to observe the Passover, watch what goes on, but not to eat of it. They haven't made the contract with God yet through baptism. "Every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it," when they've become a part of Israel, we would say. Then verse 45, "A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside, nor shall you break one of its bones at all. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the eternal, let all his males be circumcised. None of them come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, and no uncircumcised person shall eat it." So again, we eat the Passover. So the roasted lamb is also referred to as the Passover. If you look in verse 8 of the same chapter, Exodus 12 and verse 8. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it." And then they eat it. They shall, goes on to say, roast the flesh, verse 8, "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it." So the Passover roasted lamb is also referred to as the Passover. One final one, and then we'll call it quits for today. Jesus Christ is called our Passover. The last usage of the word Passover in the Scripture is to refer to Jesus Christ directly. 1 Corinthians 7. Of course, we've left this one to last because it is the culmination. All the other uses of the word Passover point directly to this. The sacrifices that were given for thousands of years on that Passover night all looked forward to, pointed to, showed the need for Jesus Christ dying for our sins. So he is called our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." He doesn't say, quit keeping those Jewish days of unleavened bread. He says quite the opposite. "Purge out the old leaven." There's greater meaning now. In the same way that Christ magnified the law when he said, yeah, you've heard don't kill, but I'm telling you not to hate. Yeah, you've kept the Passover and eaten the lamb, but I'm telling you there's much greater significance to that. There's leaven that you've put out, but you never understood the meaning. You purge out that old leaven that you may be a new lump. It's a spiritual representation. That leaven represents sin. You get rid of that leaven. You don't eat leaven so that you can be a spiritually upright individual. "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." You have God's Spirit, so you're now unleavened in that sense. "For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." So the typical usage in the Church of God is to call the ceremony the Passover service and to refer to the symbolism that is involved, that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Here's why death can pass over us. It's because Jesus Christ died for us. He is our Passover. So this usage clearly becomes predominant then in the New Testament. So the New Testament church, when it refers to the Passover, it observed the Passover. It was to celebrate the death of Christ. It was to remember the death of Christ. So with all this technical understanding aside, what should be our focus? Well, as we prepare to keep the Passover this year, We can do it, first of all, with all confidence that the church today is faithfully carrying out the ceremony that Christ himself gave to us. Not the Eucharist, not communion, not the Lord's Supper, not the elements, not the sacrament, not the blessing of the Lord's table, but the Passover of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So understanding that we're doing it right, we're doing it well, let's do our best to properly prepare.